Welcome to the show for caregivers about caregivers, hosted by a caregiver, helping the family caregiver. Why? There's 65 million of us. That's why. I am Peter Rosenberger, bringing you 30 years of experience. That's not 1 year. That's not 2 years. That's not one decade. That's not 2 decades. That's 3 decades. I am the crash test dummy of caregivers. If you could fail at it, I failed at it, but you don't have to, and you can learn from the things that I've learned along the way, and we're glad you're with us. If you want to be on the show, 800-688-9522, 800-688-9522. We are here on Music Row in Nashville, Tennessee, and glad you are with us as well. It's a hard thing being a caregiver, and that's why we do the show, because we want to strengthen the family caregiver, help those who help those. But what does it look like? Well, that's what we talk about on this show. And when you do call, by the way, you will hear the dulcet tones of himself, the grandmaster of groove, the Fuhrer of funk, the Sultan of sound, and we know him and love him as the Count of Mighty Disco, John Butler, everyone.
Thank you for your grand intro, as always, Peter. Well, it is my pleasure to be here.
It beats a paycheck, doesn't it?
Oh, got to keep reminding me of that. That's horrible.
Hey, I'm so thrilled, John, about today's show.
Oh, really? Yes, why is that?
I've been preparing for it for years, working up the nerve to be able to have these two lovely people on the show today. They are calling in from California. My dear friends, Ken Tata and his lovely wife, Johnny Erickson Tata.
What are they doing with us?
Well, they're slumming. They're really big into missions. they're really have a huge thrust on reaching the people like me. And I'm just thrilled that they would take the time. So I want to just welcome them quickly to the show. We're going to give them a lot of time here. So, Ken and Johnny, you're with us.
Good to be with you, Peter. And
good to be with you, Peter.
Well, thank you all for joining our show and our little bit of insanity here in Nashville. And thrilled to have you all with us to talk about things that God has revealed to you and you've learned through a lifetime of this. And let me give a quick synopsis so people can have a frame of it. Some people may not know all of your story. They may not know this too, Johnny. This is what's staggering to me, is that 2017 will be the 50th anniversary of your accident.
I can't believe it. Back in 1967, I took that dive, broke my neck, became a quadriplegic. And you're right, next year will mark 50 years that I've lived as a quadriplegic in a wheelchair. Peter, I got to tell you something. When I was in rehab, this was just, you know, a few months after my diving accident, I met a guy in a wheelchair who told me that he had been paralyzed for 8 years. And my jaw dropped. It was like, what? What? 8 years? I mean, I could not even fathom living 8 years in a wheelchair. And here I'm coming up on 5 decades. I am so grateful that God has kept me, that my health has been good enough to keep moving me forward. And I'm just going to be celebrating next year, not only the faithfulness of God, but celebrating a good husband who takes very, very good care
well,
of me.
Well, he does indeed. That's a long time. 50 years is a long time. Lyndon Johnson was president. I mean, think about all that's happened in this country. And, Ken, I want to jump right into this thing with you because you guys – now, Johnny, you had already established yourself. You were well-known around the world. You had books and movie and all that kind of stuff and your paintings. Just a phenomenal story. And then this PE teacher from California. Is that right, Ken?
That's correct.
High
school teacher.
How did you meet? Where did you two meet?
Oh, my gosh, Peter. That's a great story because I was attending a pretty large church in Southern California. And as Johnny tells it, one Sunday I was there and we had a visiting pastor and Johnny's just so happened to be praying for the back of my head.
Yeah. Well, I must say here that the sermon was pretty boring and
just pray
Sunday
for the
morning. I shouldn't be, you know, sitting here thinking about what I'm going to be having for lunch. Instead, I just thought I'd do something that might honor God, and I started praying for this man who was sitting about 5 pews in front of me. I didn't see his face, couldn't see if he was wearing a wedding ring, but I started praying for him, and I rarely, if ever, say this in public. But about midway through this 20, 30-minute prayer for this man I did not even know, I got this strange thought, this strange impression like, well, God, is this the man I'm supposed to marry or something? Why am I praying so urgently for him? It was an odd thought, and I quickly swept it away. But about 3 months later, we were introduced to mutual friends. And the first thing I said to this man, Ken Tata, was, let me see the back of your head. And it was him.
Let me see the back
of your head. You know, Peter, I had never had anyone say that to me before. And as you can imagine, it opened up the doors for an interesting conversation. And it was that evening. It was actually at a surprise birthday party for Johnny that we had a great conversation. And by the end of the evening, I asked Johnny out for a date.
Well, I had never been out on a date since my accident, and I couldn't understand why this strong, virile, good-looking guy would want to date me, want to take me out in a wheelchair. And so I told him it was going to involve some, you know, heavy lifting on his part. He was going to have to lift me out of this wheelchair, put me in the front seat of his car, take me to the restaurant, unfold the wheelchair, lift me back out of the car into the wheelchair. It was going to be a lot of gymnastics. And so I said, you're really going to have to bone up a little bit here to be lifting me.
Well, you know, Peter, I didn't know a whole lot about dating somebody in a wheelchair, but I was smart enough to realize that if when Johnny and I went out on a date, unless I wanted to take somebody along with us, I was going to have to lift her in and out of this wheelchair into my car. In those days, we didn't have any accessible vehicles. And then fold up her chair and put it in the back of my trunk. So
I got to ask you, what kind of car did you have?
I had an Olds Cutlass.
An Olds, well, that's big enough to hold a wheelchair. Because, you know, there's...
I don't know if anybody remembers that, but that's what I had.
It gets 5 gallons to the mile. And,
well, it was a good car for that time period. But you know, I you were right. I was a high school teacher. I taught history, and I was coaching football. And at the high school, they have a wonderful, or at the time, they had a beautiful weight room. And the kids on the football team couldn't understand why I was working out so hard that week.
Well, now, Johnny, it's not like she's heavy, though, Ken. I mean, she...
Well, no. Wait a minute. I had set a goal of being able to curl 185 pounds. And I want to make sure that everybody realizes. I knew that Johnny didn't weigh 185 pounds, but I figured I was safe by being able to curl that much so I wouldn't drop her on our first date.
Oh, great. Great.
Well, now, this is long before the ADA, so there weren't a lot of accessible places.
Exactly. So, there weren't a lot of accessible vans.
Well, where did you go? I mean, did you go to a restaurant, or what did you do?
Well, yeah, Peter, out here in Southern California, you know, we have some wonderful restaurants right by the ocean, so what happened was I picked a restaurant that was very romantic by the water, and you're right. We had to go up steps to get to the restaurant, and when we went into the restaurant, you know, it was not accessible.
Had to go through the kitchen.
Listen, I get it. Well, I remember when and Johnny, don't feel bad about saying that, when, you know, when you're thinking you're going to marry this guy the first time. When I first met Gracie, I knew I was going to marry her. Now, it took an enormous amount of salesmanship on my part. But the first thing she said to me was that, and she'd had her legs then, but they were all damaged, and she was kind of limping down the walkway at the student center, and she looked at me and stuck her hand out, and she said, "I'm Gracie Parker. Can I put my feet up in your lap?" And I thought, well, if that helps you. And I was just stunned by this the frankness that she had right up front with that. And, you know, I'd like to say it was something spiritual. You were real spiritual. You were praying for a kid. I was just Googling Gracie. I mean, we didn't even have Google back then, but I was Googling her. And, I mean, she's just gorgeous. And I thought, well, you know, and I'm like you, kid. I didn't have any experience with somebody with disabilities. I didn't know what to do or how to do it. But, you know, here we are.
Well, you know what? When he lifted me out of my wheelchair into his car and out of the car and into the wheelchair, I knew, I could tell he thought I was heavy, because when he lifted me, he went, "Hi!" It was like,
look at this.
I'm on a date with Bruce Lee. This was so strange. Anyway.
But you know, I think, Peter, the one thing that came out of that first date and what was interesting as we recount those memories, We laughed at a lot of things, and we have often told people, especially caregivers, you know, it's so easy to cry, it's so easy to laugh. Which one would you rather do? And sometimes, you know, when you're dealing with a disability, you just got to laugh.
And you know what? You know people are going to be staring. You know they're going to look at you. You know that when this man gets up from his seat at the table and comes over to cut up your meat and put the special spoon in your arm splint so you can feed yourself, and when he puts the napkin on your lap and pushes your wheelchair in close to the table, you know that people are going to be looking and staring. But that's okay. Just make that part of the fun. Make it part of the humor. And I don't know, stare back if you need to.
We were on the set of a television show one time, and Gracie, for a long time now, has worn her prosthetic legs without any skin covering. I mean, I call them her Terminator legs because they're just, you know, her prosthesis with robotic looking. And, you know, she was born, I think you know this, but a lot of people don't know, but Gracie was born with severe eye problems. And they were very cross as a child, and they had to have a lot of corrective surgeries long before her wreck. And she's always been on the camera. She would always get real weird about the camera angle with her eyes because she didn't want to look cross-eyed in case that caught that left eye a little bit. And so she's fidgeting on the set of the television show. And she said, you know, make sure they get, I don't want the camera to get my bad eye. And she just kept going on. I looked at her and I said, hey, babe, you got robot legs and you're wearing a skirt. I don't think they're going to be looking at your eye. So you're right. And then she started laughing at herself, then realized how foolish it is because you know, it's amazing how we let disability or don't let disability define who we are. And I think it's so funny to listen to you two share the story. I mean, you guys are such inspirations to so many across the world. And it's so nice to hear you just share, you know, regular couple things.
When you get hung up in a disability, you tend to close down. You tend to tighten up. You tend to get introspective. But when you look outside of yourself and accept the disability, okay, this is how I am. My hands don't work. My feet don't walk. Or in your case, you know, your wife has prosthetic legs and a funny eye. You know, just live with it. Just deal with it and keep moving forward. Yeah, Ken.
Well, you know, I wanted to share one other thing. This disability, whether it's Gracie's or Johnny's, when we're cutting food up in the restaurant, you know, it's God's best visual aid. You know, isn't it neat that we can actually perform what Jesus told us? You know, he came to serve. And when we can serve others, it gives, and we've had comments from other people who have observed this, and it's a wonderful opportunity to share Christ with those people.
Absolutely. It's a great audiovisual aid, Ken, and you're right. We've had a lot of people come up to us. In fact, just recently, we were up in Oregon, I think it was, and some guy got up and came over and just, you know, said, I want to thank you guys. He said, you're great human beings. I don't know what your names are, but you're just really great. And well, we thought to ourselves, what a witness that was.
Well, actually, Johnny, there was one in Oregon, but, you know, it was interesting because that just struck up a memory for me. It was at the airport leaving LAX.
Yeah.
That we were in Burger King, or I don't know if I should mention names, but we were there, and
it's okay if you mention
Burger King. A young man came up to us. He had been observing us and said basically that.
That's a wonderful way to shine what it means to sacrificially serve, to show others what it means to mutually submit to one another, to love each other, to be God's best audiovisual aids of God's power showing up best through our weakness. These are all great ways to witness. When people stare, they're looking at you for a reason. And usually it's because they admire you. They want to know what makes you tick. What makes you work? Why do you love this woman like this? What makes you so gracious and generous? So we've got kind of like a built-in
conversation starter. A conversation starter.
Exactly, Peter.
Well, listen, we've got to take a quick break here. We're going to keep talking. We're talking with Johnny and Ken Tata. Dear people. And we got more to talk about. We'll be right back. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the nation's number one show for caregivers. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the show for caregivers about caregivers, hosted by a caregiver. Why do we need a show for caregivers? Because there's 65 million of us who are caring for a vulnerable loved one, putting ourselves between them and even worse disaster. And who is helping the person pushing the wheelchair? Who's helping the person standing in the hospital room corner? Who's helping the person just struggling and pulling their hair out in this thing? That's what this show is about, and we're glad you're with us. We're talking with Ken and Johnny Tata. Johnny Erickson Tata and Ken Tata have joined us from California, and I'm just so thrilled to have them. They're just dear friends, tremendous inspirations to people all around the world, but none more than me. And I'm just grateful to have him. We're talking about, you guys have been married now. In 2017, it'll be 35 years. Is that right?
35 years.
35 years. Married through, you know, and I'm just floored by the life lessons and the things that just continue to come from you guys as you've walked through this journey. And you've been through some brutal ones, not just with quadriplegia, but you've been through cancer and you've just been through life. Ken, do you... I only got a few minutes before we get to the bottom of the hour, and we'll get into this stuff a little bit later, but I want to ask you something. You and I have talked about this in the past a little bit, but I can't keep from coming back to this. You and I have something in common with our Savior. The three of us are all in love with the wounded bride. And my wife, who had a traumatic wreck, your wife, who had a diving accident, and our Savior, and his bride, is us, the church. And he loves us in our brokenness and our woundedness. And as you've journeyed with your walk with Christ in this thing, how has that imprint on you changed you in this journey as you've seen now your hands and your body being used as that type of example of Christ loving his wounded bride? Talk about that a little bit.
Well, as I've been on this journey in terms of my walk with Christ, I've realized that's translated into how Christ was an example to me, and as he laid his life down for the ones he loved, he's called me to be able to lay my life down for the ones I love, and the one I love on this side of eternity is of course Johnny. Next to Jesus, Johnny's the most important person in my life. And so it's not that hard for me to really want to. Peter, I have to say, you know, as examples go, in 2010, when Johnny was diagnosed with cancer, and we didn't know how bad this cancer was, I realized really for the first time that I could be losing my best friend. And it really struck home. It made things, it brought reality to all of this. And I think from that time on, not that Johnny and I had a bad marriage beforehand, but from that time to this, and hopefully into the future, we've grown to love each other more. And we realize how precious life is. And, that was a gift from God.
Well, not many people would call disability and illness and cancer and things a gift from God, but you guys have not only called it that, you've staked your claim in that because you see God's provision in ways that few can. Y'all hang on. We'll be right back talking with Ken and Johnny Tata from California, tremendous individuals who have worked through some amazing trials through disability, through life. And they are reaching the world with a message of God's provision and faithfulness and suffering like no other. And probably like no other since the early church began. It's an astonishing ministry. We'll be right back. This is Peter Rosenberger. Welcome back to the show for caregivers about caregivers, hosted by a caregiver. I am Peter Rosenberg. If you want to be on the show, 800-688-9522. We're glad to have you with us. We are talking with Ken Tata and Johnny Erickson Tata, just amazing individuals who have labored intensively on behalf and for folks that are dealing with extreme suffering and disability. And Johnny has, if many of you know her story, has lived with quadriplegia since 1967. But they also journeyed through some challenging things that were unexpected back in starting in 2010 when she contracted cancer. And Ken was just sharing how it profoundly affected them in their relationship, so forth. And I wanted to build on that. Johnny, 35 years of marriage, that is a tremendous milestone you guys are about ready to have. And as he's cared for you in this thing, how has this expanded your understanding of Christ's love for you as an individual? What I mean by that is that you've had the physical manifestation of what it looks like that Christ is doing for us as believers, for his bride.
Absolutely. You know, the Bible says that we love Christ because he first loved us. The church is supposed to have a deep affection and an adoration and a love even for Jesus, because we behold, we muse on, we focus on what he has done for us. We love him because he first loved us. And there was a time early on in our marriage where I just did not have the depth of affection for Ken that I should have had. But then I started looking at all he was doing for me, that all he was sacrificing for me, that all he was giving up for me. I stopped taking that for granted. Oh, my goodness, if anybody's listening who is the recipient of someone else's care, do not take for granted what your caregiver is doing for you. Look at what they're doing for you. Focus on the sacrifice. Focus on how he is putting your needs first. And, oh, my goodness, an incredible love will invariably well up within your heart for this person who is really practicing Christianity with his sleeves rolled up on your behalf. I remember Peter, shortly after my chemotherapy, battling stage 3 cancer, and, you know, with quadriplegia, the daily routines there, I started dealing with chronic pain. And it was so overwhelming. I remember one morning sitting in front of the open door of our house, ready to wheel out onto the sidewalk to my van. And I just stopped. And Ken looked at my eyes, and he could tell I was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by my disability, overwhelmed by the residual effect of chemotherapy, overwhelmed by my pain that morning. Well, he quickly left me and ran back into the kitchen and found a yellow stickum and took a magic marker and put a big C, the letter C, on the stickum. Then he ran back in and he slapped that stickum over my chest. And he said, "There, Johnny, here it is, C, for courage. C is for courage, and I can see courage in your eyes. You're going to make it. You can do this. You can persevere. I've seen you do it before. You can endure this. I know, and I'm going to be standing by you and helping to make it happen."
But isn't that exactly what Christ says to us?
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is in our corner. He's like, we face a tough trial, and he's there rubbing our shoulders and saying, "You can do this. You can knock down that temptation. You can say no to complaining and yes to hope. I know you can do this. I've seen you do it before. I'm right behind you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you strength." And that's what God does. That's what Jesus does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what our caregivers do. So,
well, and a lot of times
we love them because they first love us.
Well, Ken, I want to say something to you here too. Caregivers beat themselves up without mercy because we look at the things that we've messed up. And again, I am the crash test dummy of caregivers. If you can fail at it, I've failed at it. And, but you know, I will say a statement to you, and I want to just get your just initial reaction. Caregivers judge themselves by performance, but fail to look at their attendance.
Judge themselves by performance. And, you know, that was probably very much true in the early days of our marriage, Peter. I mean, you know, as you were mentioning, we mess up a lot, and I messed up a lot. I mean,
it's our attendance record that I want caregivers to look at. We keep showing up.
Yes.
We keep showing up.
Yes.
And we judge ourselves by our performance, but we fail to look at our attendance record.
Yeah.
And I think
that counts for a lot.
It does. We just keep showing up. I mean, bloody and beat up and tired and frustrated, and yet we keep showing up.
The motivation for being able to show up, that's the key, Peter. I mean, why do we keep on showing up? Well, we realized that we're not doing this for ourselves. We're doing this, guess what, for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he says, oh, boy, you know, where is that portion of Scripture, Johnny? You know, the one that we use about, you know, we're not doing it for ourselves. Colossians 3:23.
Right. And what is it?
Your work heartily as unto the Lord, not as unto men. And so when we are caregivers and we are coming back day after day or repeatedly, realize that we're doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just so happen, I've been in love with this woman that I'm helping, but which makes it a lot better. But, you know, it's the motivation that's the key.
Well, I tell this to a lot of folks who are dealing with this, and sadly, I deal with so many different caregivers in heartbreaking scenarios. One of the most, I think, heartbreaking is that you're dealing with somebody who's taking care of an aging parent, and that parent had abused them when they were younger. And now that parent is in a place of need of dementia or Alzheimer's and so forth, and there's unresolved issues in there, and they're having to do all the tasks involved in caregiving for somebody that they have really struggled with. Well, and what I tell folks is that, look, it's all about stewardship. Stewardship. We're not doing this necessarily for this individual in the sense that we own this problem. This is not ours. It's bigger than us. And it belongs to its rightful owner, which is Christ. I can't undo this. I didn't do this to Gracie. I can't stop it. And so I'm learning to be a steward, to do the best that I can, because I have to answer to someone else for this, on how I behave on this thing. And so that's what I hear you saying, is that realize that this, the benefit of what you have is with somebody that you love deeply. But the overriding principle is this, that you are answering to God for this. And that's an extreme responsibility.
Well, when you shared that, it made me think of Jesus and how much abuse was poured out on him. How much misunderstanding, how much mocking, how much anger against him. And yet, even on the cross, he's forgiving these people who are nailing him to the tree. And I think that's a good example for us. If we have to be a caregiver to somebody who in our childhood has been abusive to us, it's a way to demonstrate a forgiving spirit, just like Christ. It's a way to humble yourself, just like Christ. I mean, the focus is not on the person that you're giving care to. The focus is on Jesus. Just like Ken had said from Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, you're not necessarily, well, of course you are serving this loved one who needs physical assistance, but your heart is focused on Christ. I think it was Thomas Merton who said, in order to survive your own affliction without dwelling on it, you've got to dwell on a greater affliction, and that is Christ and all that he went through on our behalf. And I think that's you know, wise advice. Not only are we stewards, and not only are we answerable to the Lord for our service, but we are representing him in our service. We are his ambassador. We are like him in our service. So,
well, and staying with that the same theme, Ken, I wanted to ask you something. This is I'm springing this on you as well here. I like to do that to you, Ken. You know, but I was thinking about this as I was coming over to the studio today. You know, Johnny, I think there's an argument that can be made that you may be probably the most prolific and greatest steward of the message of God's provision and suffering that we've had, and certainly in modern times, and maybe even since early church times. And I think that God has commissioned you in this area in such a profound way, and the impact that you have is really immeasurable at this point. But Ken, you, as Johnny, is the steward of that incredible message of God's sovereignty in suffering. You are commissioned as the steward for Johnny. And that comes with a tremendous weight. And you are the guy that stands right there beside her, comforting her, strengthening her, putting little sticky notes on her chest to remind her of where her faith comes from. What a tremendous responsibility of stewardship you have in this thing. Do you feel that?
Well, first of all, let me just say, what a privilege. you know, it, God would recognize that and that I have that opportunity to serve him by serving my wife. You know, it's interesting, Peter, and you and I have had this conversation several years ago, a number of years ago, actually, prior to the cancer. I was doing some fishing, which I like to do, and I don't hear an audible voice, but I heard God clearly say to me that Johnny is the most important gift I've given you. You take care of her. And you know what, Peter? I didn't quite understand what that meant because my conversation with God was, hey, God, I mean, I think I've been doing that, haven't I? And when this whole thing came about, when Johnny was going through her pain issues and then she, you know, was diagnosed with cancer in 2010, I started to realize what that meant. And to the point where now, you know, because Johnny and I think we just enjoy each other's company and enjoy doing ministry together, I'm designated to make it or try to make it as easy for Johnny to do what she does best, because we both, you and I both, realize that she's God's gift. She is a tremendous communicator. She has the ability to touch thousands of lives. And
yeah, but you know, I'm going to break in here, guys. This is all grandiose. But, you know, when your husband is assisting with your toileting routines, when he's got to clean up, when he's got to put you to bed, when he wakes up in the middle of the night to get up and turn you and retuck your pillows in a different position, I mean, that's hard. And all the you know, notable things that you might think of yourself as a public figure, behind closed doors, it's hard, very hard. And so I think these are things that Ken and I have to constantly remind ourselves of, like Colossians 3:23, like that voice that Ken heard from the Lord when he was fishing. And we've got to constantly remember these stakeholders, these stakes that you drive in the ground, the things you believe in the light, because when the darkness comes, when the routines are overbearing, when you feel absolutely worn out and weary, and you just can't get up another time in the middle of the night, that's when you got to pray hard for each other, cheer each other on, stop your tongue from complaining, look to Christ, and just persevere. Just, you know, show up, just like you said earlier. Just keep showing up and trusting that God is going to give you the energy. Right, Ken?
That's correct. And, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful for all of us, Peter, all caregivers, especially those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, to be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant.
Mm. Listen, we're talking with Ken Tata and his lovely wife, Johnny Erickson Tata, and two individuals who have pointed uncounted millions to the cross, and I am one of those as well. And they inspire me, and I'm just grateful for them. We'll be right back. We got so much more to cover. Just don't go away. This is Peter Rosenberger. We'll be right back.
I'm Gracie Rosenberger. Nearly 20 years ago, I walked for the first time on two artificial legs, and I'll never forget that day. That day, I not only walked, but I happened to see a documentary about Princess Diana's work with amputees in Southeast Asia. Watching her with people who now looked just like me, I knew in my heart God was calling me to reach fellow amputees with practical help through prosthetic limbs and the life-changing message of the gospel. Since 2005, we've done just that through Standing with Hope. It's the Evangelical Prosthetic Limb Outreach my husband Peter and I founded. By training and equipping local workers in developing countries, we are changing lives one leg at a time. We also collect used limbs and we work with inmates at a local prison. They volunteer to disassemble the limbs in order to recycle the usable parts. A woman with a broken body working with broken lives in a prison to reach other broken lives in order to point to the one who was broken for us. That's what's happening every day at Standing with Hope. And we invite you to participate with us. Go to standingwithhope.com, please, and learn how you can get involved. I'm Gracie Rosenberger, and by God's grace, I am Standing with Hope.
For more information, visit standingwithhope.com.
Welcome back to the show for caregivers about caregivers, hosted by a caregiver. I am Peter Rosenberger, bringing you 30 years of experience to help you stay strong and healthy as you take care of someone who is not. And we're glad to have you with us. Follow along, standingwithhope.com. Standingwithhope.com is the presenting sponsor of this show. And for 12 years, we have been working with this amazing prosthetic limb outreach in West Africa that was launched in West Africa because of my guest here today. You knew that, right, Johnny?
That's right.
You are responsible. I remember when I went over to Africa and I was on the plane the whole way over there thinking, I can't believe I'm going to Africa. It was not on my radar. It was not part of my business plan. I didn't want to go. I mean, I was just like, I was fine being right where I was. But Gracie had this vision of providing prosthetic limbs to her fellow amputees as a means of sharing the gospel. And you and your team said started in Ghana, and we've been there ever since and continue to do so. And you've helped make all of this possible for us and help mentor us as we've done this thing. And now we've expanded to this caregiver outreach. And you can see more about that at standingwithhope.com, standingwithhope.com. But we are talking to Johnny and Ken Tata and Johnny and friends. And please take a moment to go look at what they're doing and what these two individuals have accomplished across the world. Through their wheelchair outreach, through the family retreats that they do for special needs families, for the Through the Roof, which, by the way, that doesn't get as much press as the other things that you guys do, the Through the Roof ministry. But I love that ministry. I love that program that you guys have. So I thank you for that, because you are helping Christians, churches know how to better minister to the disability community. And through your many books and so forth. So thank you all for agreeing to be on the show with me today. I really do appreciate it. The best website for you guys is johnnyandfriends.com?
Nope, johnnyandfriends.org. That's J-O-N-I.
I knew that.
A-N-D-F-R-I-N-D-S.org, johnnyandfriends.org.
Well, please go out and take a look and see what you can do to be a part of what she is doing and what she and Ken have done together for many years. Hey, listen, I got a couple of quick questions here on the lightning round. I got one for you. You guys love hymns. I know you love hymns. The longer I deal with this thing, and as I get into this journey with Gracie and so forth, I keep going back to these great hymns of the faith. I just released a new CD, Songs for the Caregiver, and I play so many of these hymns, and Gracie sings a few of them. What's your favorite, and why, Johnny, first, and then Ken?
Oh, that's a hard question, but, you know, when I kick my mind out of gear, when I just relax, when I'm in bed paralyzed, and I am looking up at the ceiling, and I can't turn over in bed, and I can't move my blankets, and my heart always goes to, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." Oh, Peter, I cannot wait for that day when we cross the finish line. No more suffering, no more disability, no more caregiving, no more disease, no more sorrow, pain, or tears, no more night. It's going to be a glorious day. And so in the meantime, I know Ken feels the same way. We don't want to waste our sufferings. We don't want to waste our hardships. Because every time we respond graciously to a difficulty in our life together, it elevates us. It increases our capacity for joy and service and worship in heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to look forward to, that it won't always be this hard. One day, it'll all be behind us. And when we look in our rearview mirror, we're going to go, how did it fly so fast? So let's not waste it with complaining, with discouragement, with looking inward, becoming self-focused and self-centered. Let's push outside of ourselves and look for ways to help each other. Look for ways to honor God.
I love that. I love that hymn. I love that the last line of that hymn, "From his own fullness, he'll repay all that he takes away." From his own fullness. I love that hymn. What about you, Ken? What's your favorite?
I would say my favorite, and you're not expecting me to sing it, are you?
No, I think we're going to insist that you don't.
So. There's only one singer in our family, and that's what you just heard from her. But it is "Well With My Soul."
I love that one.
I love the story that goes behind it as far as why it was written. And I like to think that, yes, indeed, it is well with my soul.
You know, I put both of those hymns on my new CD. I didn't know that that was
did
your
you
favorite.
Really?
I put both of those on there because of the same reason. And I love these things because they anchor us. It's like you said earlier in the program, Johnny, these moments of just anchoring us those are, in some respects, those are God's sticky notes with the letter C on it that he puts there for us to remind us, because we are not slugging this thing out by ourselves. And so many caregivers feel that they're isolated in this thing. Isolation is one of the toughest things that we deal with. And we make bad decisions in our isolation. And this is why it's so important for you guys to share your heart today.
Well, real quickly, you wrote a song for caregivers, and it was really done rather recently. Peter, I can't remember the name of it.
It's called I Can Only Hold You Now.
That's it. I have cried all five or six times that I've watched that video and listened to Gracie sing it. It is such a powerful song. Where can listeners go to hear it?
Well, they can go to standingwithhope.com and get that. And it's available on iTunes, by the way. Except they got a typo on it. It's called I Can Only Hold You Know. On iTunes. It's got a typo, but I don't care.
I'm gonna go look it up on iTunes.
Hey, listen, Johnny and Ken Tata, what a treat to have you on the show today. Thank you. Thank you very much for just honoring our show here with your lifetime of trusting Christ through such brutal realities. You are treasures, both of you, and I'm grateful to call you friends. Hey, listen,
we
got to go. We'll see you next time. Go to standingwithhope.com for more. We'll see you next time.